Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
I'm going to ask if you'd stand, please, for the reading of the Word today. Reading out of Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. They were one. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. In fact, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the disciples nicknamed him basically Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, he sold a field and he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Father, I pray you anoint your word. Instruct us today, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In a series continuing on exploring what is the church, an incredibly timely discussion, I think, considering our current environment. Upon this rock, Christ said, I'll build my church. It's built upon Christ as a cornerstone, we're repeatedly told in Scripture. The confession of faith of who he not only was but is. So we began with the beginning of the church. We were talking about the devoted, and we discussed first love last week, and today we're going to be discussing innocence lost. I gave you a break. Didn't have you stand for the entire reading. I'm going to continue on, but I wanted to get you to a certain point and then take this a little different, because we're going to talk about one of the most bizarre moments in church history. But where we left it at the end of this chapter, of the fourth of Acts, is a church where God's grace was powerfully being expressed. It was such a way that people freely were giving to one another. There wasn't requirement. It wasn't a instructed issue. It was nothing that was ordered to be done. People just chose. There was such a sense of spirit, so much so that this one guy, they must have given a lot more than probably just the one thing. They called him Barney because he was just an encouraging kind of guy, even though his actual name was Joseph. It's like, yeah, you're more like Barney, man. You're just not the purple dinosaur thing, more the idea that you give all, you know, encouraging. It's an incredible moment in history. All these people coming together, all this sense of unity, all this sense of grace and love and generosity. And then it takes this real wicked left turn. The fifth chapter begins by saying there was a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So he had said it was for one price, and he was going to give it all, but he only gave a portion. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept it for yourself, some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Let's pause for a moment and just consider, for those of you that didn't put any money in the offering today, just saying, okay? No, this has nothing to do with money. Were they offering her anything else? It had to do with lying. It had to do with presenting an image that wasn't genuine, that wasn't true. A certain appearance of generosity and grace and kindness that was false, kind of like your Facebook page. An impression that's not real, but a projection, an aspiration, perhaps, of what we want to be, but too often are not. Grace had filled the place. God's grace was powerfully at work. And in the middle of this sweet, powerful moment of God, in the middle of this resurrection of humanity, comes Ananias. Peter says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Now, you can't lie to an inanimate force, a la Star Wars, but you only lie to human beings, or to people, rather. So he views the Holy Spirit as a person. He closes that by saying, "You've not lied just to human beings, but to God." And so we have element there of the Trinity, a beginning understanding of that. Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. And when Ananias is confronted with this, he falls down and dies. Now, this is just a personal thing. Some people want to sit here and say, "Well, wow, Peter just went, you know, boom, and knocked him down, you know, with the power." There's no indication of that. In fact, personally, I think that Peter was a little freaked out. I mean, he had an insight of the Holy Spirit to know, hey, you've lied. What things you can get with? Whoa, he died. He's dead. I think Peter's like, okay, wow, this is going to mess with attendance and membership, okay? And we find out actually it does in a little bit. Great fear, it says, seized all who heard what had happened. So you go from this wonderful, grace-filled, joyous Woodstock without all the negative aspects of Woodstock moment to great fear coming upon people. Some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. Why young men? Because the old guys maybe couldn't handle it. Don't know, but the young guys came in. Story's not over. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Now, at this point, I think Peter's kind of, you know, a lot more conscious of the possibilities of what's going to happen next. But he goes in and asks her anyways, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." They were in on it together. Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And verse 11 says, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." There are several things here. God's grace, lying, and testing the Spirit of the Lord. Grace, lying, and testing the Spirit of the Lord. There is a pride that we exhibit as human beings. And this is what this subject is about more than anything else. The money just happened to be the venue for it. There was a study done not too long ago, a survey that indicates that about 30% of adult Americans think they could safely land a passenger aircraft with a little bit of help from air traffic control. Now, we're not talking a little Cessna. We're talking a multi-engine passenger jet that, according to this survey, roughly about you guys and y'all up here think you can fly. Okay? I had an experience when we were involved with Russia. We were actually in Moscow when the Soviet Union fell, and we were involved for about 5 years there before and after the fall of the Soviet Union. And one time, in with one of our team members, I saw one of our team members go to the cockpit of this passenger jet on Aeroflot, which we affectionately refer to as Aeroflop for their tendency to not do too well. And then he comes back a little later, and I said, "What were you doing up there?" He says, "Hey," he says, "I'm a pilot, you know, and I just let them know, and they let me fly the jet." Now, he is rated on single engine, like Cessnas. That's like just beyond wind up and, you know, launch it type thing from your hand. And he's flying a multi-engine, and I had to say very sternly to him, "Do not ever do that again while I'm on the plane, okay?" And it was a month later, maybe 2 months later, that I read an article back in the States, because Aeroflot had been so loose in their guidelines that some pilot let his 16-year-old son at the controls, and everyone died on that plane as he drove it into the ground. What arrogance do we have? What pride do we have? It goes a little further. They did the study a little further and found out that it changes, instead of general population of one-third of y'all, that that they found that 50% of men think they could do it. That's all of y'all. So men were a little bit more arrogant, a little bit more prideful in what we think we can or cannot do. There's a sign I've had on my computer for just as an icon off to the side. It just struck me as a little bit funny, but also a little sharp. And I thought for today I'd throw it up for you here. I've been hanging on to this one, chestnut for all. Danger, do not touch. Not only will this kill you, it will hurt the whole time you are dying. Okay? Now, if you see a sign like that, I think you'd steer clear, wouldn't you? What makes makes us think that we can touch the things of God without consequence? God's grace had been poured out. And in the middle of this new Garden of Eden moment, if you will, sin enters in. Another couple, a man and a wife. Why does God strike them down? This was the beginning of the church. It was the early portion. And they had only known, this was a Jewish community still, they had only known the law. Now suddenly they're told there's grace and freedom and all the rest that's with that. And in the misreading of that, they cross way over to no longer respecting God or the things of God. Have you ever heard the term the fear of God? There's like four or five of you. Have you guys ever heard of the term the fear of God? Okay. That can mean several things. One of them is just literally, yeah, you're afraid. But it also wraps up into something deeper in regards to a respect for God. The Jewish / Christian church was learning a whole new aspect of who God was. This grace is now present. What does that mean? It challenged everything that they'd understood up until that time. It challenged their politics and their understanding of what it meant to be a national Jew, because that was all wrapped up with it, this idea that God was special with them in some political fashion. It had to do with their dietary laws. It had to do with their relational things. All that was wrapped up into this. It says that great fear seized them after this. Now there is an adjustment that we can embrace both grace, but also the realization that we can't mess with God, that there's still a price to be paid for sin sometime immediately. In this case, if it had not been addressed, there would have been a skewed view of God and his grace that would have continued on and is actually in our society today. It's referred to as the hyper-grace movement. What that means is it's grace, God's, I can do whatever I'm going to do, and I just cover just a little forgiveness and move on. There's no fallout, there's no implications of any kind whatsoever. But there's also no real respect for God at the end of things. There's no real understanding of what it means. My children growing up had a fear of Dad. It was a healthy fear of Dad. I was bigger, faster, brighter, much more attractive. Now they're bigger, faster, stronger, brighter, still not near as attractive. I remember when I could pin both of them down easily enough. Now, if I don't take them out the first 2 seconds, it's over. And I could usually only do it by cheating, which I do regularly. They've lost their fear of Dad in that sense of things. Whatever fear, whatever respect I have there is based on whatever innate authority they perceive me to have or don't perceive me to have. Have we outgrown God? Have we gotten to the point where we feel we can pin him, or we no longer respect, we no longer have the regard, it's just he enables whatever we want. He blesses whatever we do. He's pursuing us? Or do we pursue him? I'm a diver, and one of the things you want to avoid when you're in the deep water is something called a puffer fish. Puffer fish can look pretty small, and then they can, when they're threatened, they puff themselves up with air and water until they can look big to scare off a predator, okay? They also have a toxic aspect to their nature that, you know, fish eats it, it's a very disagreeable taste. Human beings worse. It's 1,200 times more deadly than cyanide. One puffer fish can kill 30 people like that. We humans, we puff ourselves up. We fill ourselves up with air to look bigger and more important than we are. There's a toxicity that runs in that kind of a pride, that kind of an arrogance that affects marriages and dismantles them, employment situations, and absolutely the church. How do we react in that moment? We can puff ourselves up, or we can confess and address whatever the issue is within us. For Ananias and Sapphira, it had a very serious ending because of the time, placement, and their specificity in their rejection of God. That doesn't mean that for us today, that we make a mistake, we immediately are struck dead. This was unique. It was at the beginning of the church. But the idea that we can still avoid those things without some consequence is also a mistake. Do we acknowledge it? We're told that this is possibly a third awakening in our country. We'll see if that is. The very first awakening was led by a guy named Jonathan Edwards, a pastor. And at one point in time, he had a prayer meeting going on. He had 800 men at this prayer meeting. And evidently, in the middle of the time they were gathering, a woman sent a message to him asking that the men would pray for her husband. The note described a man who had become unloving, prideful, and difficult. He read the message in private, but then thinking perhaps the man described was present, he made a pretty bold request. He read the note to the 800 men that were present, and then he asked if the man who had been described would raise his hand so the whole assembly could pray for him. So if you are that man that is unloving, prideful, and difficult, raise your hand. 300 men raised their hands. I pick on men for the moment right now. Men, are we conscious of the fact that, frankly, more than the women, we carry our own level of pride? I don't know if Ananias led Sapphira into it or she pushed him into it. All we know is that somehow together they were part of something that crushed what was a beautiful moment within the church. There's nothing worse than seeing a child's innocence torn away, seeing it in one moment of time crushed and their view of the world and of others dismantled. Satan lurks in the weeds of our insecurity and in the shadows of our successes. When we see ourselves better than others, or when we are casual about the things of God, the willingness to touch the glory of God, to me, is the worst offense I see pastors reaching for today, and those in spiritual positions of authority, to take the attention, the praise, the honor, to draw to themselves a degree of celebrityism. There are times I look at what we've achieved as a church, and I'm at that point where I'm looking a bit backwards on what has been done, and I find myself some degree of satisfaction. But then there's a moment when that can start to cross into something of self-celebration, and I remember this passage of Scripture, and it pulls me back. I go even further to a guy named Uzzah, who one time when they're transporting the Ark of the Covenant, this thing that has some manifestation of the presence of God, it was meant to be carried by poles. No one was ever to touch it. It was that significant before God that they would die if they touched it. So they put poles through rings, and men who were Levites, men who were dedicated to the purposes of God, would carry it. But this particular time, it's being carried by an ox cart. So it's on a cart with oxen drawing it, not dedicated men of God. But other people are walking alongside it, and at one point in time, because it's on a cart and not being carried stably by men, it starts to rock back and forth. At one point, it looks like it's going to fall to the ground. And Uzzah, who's right there, touches it to hold it so it won't fall out of fear and concern. He's struck dead in a moment of time. How horrible, how terrible, how mean of God. No, it was the pride and arrogance of Uzzah that thought that somehow in his humanity that he was cleaner than the ground that the ark was going to have contact with. We have an impression of ourselves at times that is dangerous to ourselves and to others. A sin rooted in pride, and this pride can corrupt the church more quickly than practically anything else that we find. We see it in how we interact with one another. Back in the book of Joshua, some of the same language is used for a guy named Achan. Achan, they defeat, the children of Israel defeat Jericho, the significant walled city of its time. And when it's said and done, the word of the Lord is that anything that's gold, silver, bronze, and iron, all that's to be put into the treasury of God. No one's to take any of that. But Achan, he sees some silver, he sees a wedge of gold, and he sees a beautiful suit made by Armani. He takes those and hides them in his tent. So then the children of Israel go from this massive city that they've miraculously destroyed to go to this little tiny town called Ai. And for those of you that are really not literate in your scripture, please realize that does not mean that the early Israelites had artificial intelligence. Ai is this small town. They go up against it and they get defeated. And they're like, what happened? Why do we not have, why is God not present with us? And it's traced back to Achan and his sin. It's the same language of something that has been misappropriated, something that was held back, something that was stolen, in essence. It's the same language that's used for Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira's name meant beautiful. Ananias meant God is gracious. He'd been gracious, had given him beauty. And the result of that, on their part, was to lie. There's something funny that's in this next passage. You see, it ends verse 11 by saying, great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This next passage is hysterical to me. It's really, I mean, it is so funny. You're going to love this next part because it is just hysterical. Are you ready for that? Yeah, I can see. Okay. It goes like this, Acts 5, 13, 14. It says, after this event, great fear, it says, but no one else dared join them. People died. No one else is daring to join them. Okay, that's not the funny part. Even though all the people had high regard for them, yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. You don't get it, I know. Let me explain this. No one else dared join them, because someone died. Yet, about it, did it? If we were to walk through the minds of all of us gathered here today, who are we? Are we the ones that are so casual in the approach of the things of God that we represent something that isn't even real? Are we those that have a serious, serious desire for the things of God? Do we understand grace in balance with a healthy respect for the things of God? How do you use what you've been given? How do we approach this God who calls us into being his church? The church was at a time of profound and significant innocence. In a moment, that had been shattered. All the celebration, all the easy part of coming together, everyone's acceptance of everything, everyone thinking this is the newest thing, and immediately we're going to have a great revival. All of that passed in a moment of time. And what was left were those that truly wanted to to be with God. Why did you join, not this church, the church capital C? What did you expect? I'm not saying that it's all like dark and heavy. There's great joy. There's great beauty. There's great incredible things to being part of the church and being engaged with God in this way. But there's also another element to it. And if you don't see that, if you don't understand that, then all you're left with is great fear and nothing else. But that fear didn't stop people from being added on. Because for those that truly want to pursue God, that respect Him, that embrace both grace and His accountability, there is nothing to be afraid about. We're going to receive communion here. If you're not a follower of Christ, I suggest you let it pass you by. We really say, let it pass you by. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't need to be a member of this church to receive today. All we'd ask is that you hold the bread and the cup, and we'll take of it together. There's bread in the bottom one and the juice or wine on top. But as we take of this today, I wonder if you could get a grasp of what the early church was processing. This idea of embracing these symbols that represent a broken body and blood that would remind them of crucifixion, which they would have seen firsthand. They would have experienced the visualness of that. They would have seen the blood coming down across. All this would have been part of their experience. And yet somehow now it had been transformed into something of grace and something of beauty. And if you've violated some of those things, if your innocence has been lost in this process, as you take this morning, as you take hold of this morning, even as the early church did, confess yourself before God. That's part of the purpose of this. Empty yourself of any pride. Confess yourself before Him. Receive His grace and forgiveness. Lord, this morning we come before You. And Lord, as a church, whatever pride we have, we lay at Your feet. I pray, Father, that as we pause in this moment of time, that Your Holy Spirit would walk among us and not find anyone that would be a false pretense or in any way time to live it. Not because we fear being struck down. We know that was a unique moment in church history. But because we do not want to grieve Your heart and because we want the fullness of what You want for us, we can never outgrow You, God. You're always bigger, brighter, stronger, and absolutely better looking than any of us, God. And we are drawn to Your beauty, to Your grace, to Your strength, to Your holiness. Meet with Your church this morning, God. Meet with Your church, I pray, in this act of communion. No one dared join them. No one dared join them. And yet, people were being added. Who were those that dared? Who were those that said, "This is serious stuff"? But we have to have God. Is your faith an aspiration? Or is it the core of your identity? Is it an aspiration or the core of who you are and me? There'll be those up front to pray for you and with you if you'd like to have prayer. Otherwise, just go ahead and think on these things for a minute if you would. Father, we thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your holiness, too. I thank You for Your grace. I thank you for your holiness. Lord, I thank you for your holiness. And I thank you for your grace. Guide us as your church, I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said,